Hey kids, I know you guys are here. First of the month, we have our kids' church, but we want you to learn how to worship with your family as well. So this morning, okay, there's activity sheets from the back that you are able to use. We got crayons and all of that stuff. But there is a little sermon paper where you can follow, take notes. And I have a special thing for you to be looking for this morning. Okay, we're going to be talking about a heavenly kingdom. We're going to be talking about a spiritual kingdom that we as Christians are a part of. And if you listen closely, I'm actually going to list 7 different things that make up this kingdom, this special kingdom. And if you listen, I want you to come up with your favorite one. What is your favorite character quality of this new kingdom? Okay? What is your favorite thing that we talked about of this new kingdom? All right, does that make sense? And if you do, if you come up afterwards and show me your favorite important thing about this new kingdom, I've got a little prize for you up here, all right? So, all you listening, you got to come up and you got to show me what your favorite thing was. Got it? All right. Well, this morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, and we are working through a 4-week series. This is actually our last message on the anatomy of a healthy church. What are the character qualities of a church that is healthy? Okay, we've talked about several things, but this morning we're going to be talking about having an unshakable confidence. And I don't know if any of you have ever done high ropes courses. Have any of you done anything like high ropes courses where you climb up high in the air, they strap you in, and you know, there's all sorts of things that you can do. As a youth pastor, I took our teenagers to a place called Lake Ann Camp, and one of the things that they did at Lake Ann Camp was high ropes courses. So they would take your cabin and your group of campers, and they would take them out to the high ropes so that they would be challenged a little bit in their thinking, okay? And the idea was you put something that's a little bit more stressful, like a climbing wall, right, where you have to climb up a wall high up, and you have people holding you with the ropes, right? So you're trusting in other people to help you move up that. And if you fall, they're going to catch you, right? They have all sorts of things, but the one called Goliath, where it's like 4x4s, that are stretched by ropes in the air, and you climb up these 4x4s. So, like, I would be standing on one, and then the next one would be, like, at this height, and I'd have to climb up these 4x4s as high as I could, right? The big one, though, that a lot of people talked about was the leap of faith. And what they had was a giant telephone pole, okay, about 30 feet tall, okay? And they had a little metal ladder that was going into the sides of the telephone pole, and so you would be able to climb up. They would strap you in, right, and they would hook you up to ropes, and you'd have some people in your cabin that were holding those ropes, and you would climb up to the top of this telephone pole, and there was a platform up there, okay? No railings, okay? Nothing to hold on to except a flat platform, okay? And so once you get up there, right, you have to stand up, and the idea is you have to jump as far as you can, and there's a giant ball that's hanging out there, and you have to hit the giant ball, and then your team or the other people in your cabin would grab the rope and would keep you from falling, right? And so they would protect you and lower you down slowly, right? As you can imagine, anybody ever done anything like that before? It was called the leap of faith, right? Why is it called the leap of faith? Well, once you get up there, you have to trust that they're going to catch you with the rope. So there was this one student that, as we were down on the ground, he was talking to his counselor, and he was like super pumped, and he was super confident. And he's like, they had multiple ways you could do it, right? They even had a way where you could blindfold yourself, right? You could blindfold yourself, climb up the ladder, get on the platform, and then you could jump off. That was like the most extreme, right? And the whole time, you're protected, they've got your ropes, and they've got people that are trained in all of this that have it figured out, right? And so he's like, I'm going to blindfold myself. This kid was in middle school, and he's like, I'm going to blindfold myself. I'm going to do all of it, right? He was super confident. And he actually, they kind of encouraged him, maybe not the blindfold this time because he had never done it before, but he was like, this is just going to be awesome, right? So he climbs up that ladder as fast as he can, and he gets to that platform up there. He climbs up on top of the platform, and he stands up, okay? And as soon as he stands up, something changed. No longer was he confident in that moment. He lost all nerve, and he was, you could tell he was shaky, and he's like, what do I do now, right? The next step is he has to jump off. He was like, I'm going to jump off, right? And so he gets up there, and the counselors are talking things through with him. They're like, we're going to count to three, right? And then you're just going to go, right? And they went through that multiple times. And when they got to three, he didn't go, right? And then they started talking to him and praying with him, right? They're like, okay, this is kind of what we want. This is a stressful situation for you, but you need to learn to trust those around you. You need to trust that God's going to take care of you. That's why we call it a leap of faith. And they walked through and talked through that. And then they did the countdown. And guess what? He didn't go. He was up there for about 25 minutes, just standing there unsure of what to do. He had lost all of his confidence, right? And as I was talking with some of the counselors, like, yeah, we've had this happen before where we had to call the fire department out, where they had to come and get the person off the top, because they even tell you it's a little bit more dangerous to come down on the ladder the way you came up than it is to just jump off, right? Yeah, it's like all of that stuff, right? And they've got to trust the person with the ropes, and they've got to be confident enough to jump, right? And really, he struggled so much, but eventually he got to the place where he realized after everybody talking to him that the best option for him, he didn't want the fire department to come, right? And he said, the best option, I'm going to have to just jump. And he finally did. After 25 minutes, they did the final countdown again, and he leaped. And you know what his response was afterwards? Oh, it wasn't that bad, right? Wasn't that bad. You know, there was a lack of confidence there. He started out with confidence, but as he got to the pressure and the actual situation, the thing that was hard, the confidence went away. Isn't that how that works for us sometimes, right? We have all the confidence in the world, in God, and our Savior. We believe the things of the Bible, but then when something difficult comes, we're like, what do I do? And confidence goes away. And that's really what we have here with the Hebrew believers. Those that are here, the author is talking to these people, and we find out that we have a community of believers that have a lack of faith. They have a community of believers that are struggling with unbelief. They've been serving in the church, and they've been sitting under the teaching of God's word for a long time. Although they've been saved or claimed to be Christians, they had become sluggish. They had become dull of hearing. They had become babies in the faith, and they were unhealthy in their relationship to the Lord. They had lost confidence. In Hebrews, he even takes time talking with them about the assurance of their salvation, right? The hope that they have in Jesus Christ, and all of it relies on him. And that's why we've been going through this quickly, these 4 weeks, to say, what are the character qualities that the author of Hebrews tells a church that they should have? Well, he wants them to be rooted and grounded in the Word. Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in the Bible and the words of God. He challenges them to work together to fight sin in their life. As a group of believers, as a church like us, we should be working together to stay rooted and grounded, as well as fighting sin. He also challenges them, as we heard last week from Pastor James, to live a radical life of faith. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11. right? The cloud of witnesses, the people that had lived radical lives of faith. And he challenges them that you have a bunch of people who have done this before you. They have lived confidently in faith, and you can do this as well. He's desperately wants the people claiming to be Christians in the book of Hebrews to live a true life of faith in Jesus Christ. He wants them to pursue him in the word. Work hard to say no to sin. Live out their life radically. And then he wants them to have an unshakable confidence. That's where we are this morning. And the author gives a warning to these people, to this church. He gives them a strong warning. I want you to look at verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. He says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." Okay? Talking about God. Okay? Don't refuse him. God is giving a warning. He says, "For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." So, God is giving a warning, and if we don't listen to God the Father through Jesus Christ about judgment that is coming, we won't survive. He says, people on earth were warned back in the Old Testament, and they did not attain the promised land. They were judged. And here's what it says, verse 26. "At the time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The author of Hebrews is quoting from the book of Haggai in chapter 2 and verse 6, where God gives a prophecy that he will again shake the heavens and the earth. Essentially, this is a promise that God is going to judge the earth with his power for sin. So why does the author of Hebrews bring this up? Well, at the time that this was written, the author wanted the Hebrews to know that one day God was going to bring a future judgment. He was going to shake things up here on earth one day. And he was going to bring this upon all of creation. Anything that is not rooted and grounded in God, Jesus, and the gospel through faith will be destroyed, will be consumed. And the author describes what he means himself here. Look at verse 27. "Yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain." Right? So when he brings his judgment, it's going to shake the whole earth, the whole universe. And if it's not rooted and grounded in God, it will be destroyed. It will be judged. But look what it says. Verse 28. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Okay, I know this passage, if you jump right into it, it's a little confusing, but do you see what's happening here? The author of Hebrews is warning the church. If you're not rooted and grounded in me, there's going to be a future judgment that is coming, and it's going to shake up the whole earth. And if you are not rooted and grounded in Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to be judged. You're going to be destroyed. Okay? There's going to be a shaking up. This is a warning. But then he says, if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, what are you a part of? You are part of an unshakable kingdom. Are you with me? Will you be destroyed? Will you be shaken? No, because you are part of an unshakable kingdom. Unshakable kingdom. You can be confident. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Be grateful, right? If God judges the world, you are already part of an unshakable kingdom. Why are you living in fear? Why are you shrinking back? Why are you like that kid at the top of the leap of faith, unsure of what to do? You actually are part of an unshakable kingdom. God has your ropes. He's going to take care of you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to shrink back. You don't have to go backwards. You can move forward for Jesus Christ. Be confident. That's what he's saying. You're part of the heavenly kingdom, the unshakable kingdom. So I want you to go back to verse 18 now. Go back to verse 18. And it says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." This sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I tremble in fear." What in the world is going on, right? So the author is talking to the church. He's like, you have not come to this place. What does this place sound like? Sound a little scary? Moses himself said it was terrifying, right? What's going on here? Well, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 19 real quick. All right, flip over to Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to see what's going on. Okay, Exodus 19. Okay. And what do we have here? Okay, in Exodus 19, we have the children of Israel. Exodus 19 and verse 1, it says, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai." Okay? This is the children of Israel at the Mount of Sinai. Okay? You guys know what went on at Mount Sinai? Ten Commandments, the giving of the full law, the establishing of a nation with Moses, right? And God himself. This all took place at Mount Sinai after they had been delivered from Egypt. Okay? And so what's taking place here is that if you were to read on, you would find out that once they came to Mount Sinai, God said, "I want to speak to the people of Israel through you, Moses." That's what he says. "I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to be standing next to you. You're going to communicate with me, and then you're going to give orders to the children of Israel. I want them to know that they can trust you. I want them to know that I am behind you and that we are establishing a nation. I want them to know what my expectations are and what it looked like to be a child of God, to be a part of the chosen people of God." And what does he do? He lays out the law, okay? But in this moment, he says, "I want them to come to the mountain." And God is going to descend upon the mountain, and that's where we're going to communicate with them. Okay? Do you see what's going on here? Look at verse 9. It says, of chapter 19, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and they may also believe you forever.'" Right? This is God saying, "I'm behind Moses, so you better listen to him." Right? It's giving his stamp of approval. Now look at verse 16. Jump to verse 16. It says, "On that morning," they're supposed to come to the mountain. "On that morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled." Can you imagine being there that day? You come out of your tent. You're supposed to go to the mountain, and the mountain has a giant earthquake, and there's thunders and lightnings. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. A mountain was being consumed in fire and filled with smoke, added with the lightnings and thunders. The smoke of it went up like smoke of a kiln, And the whole mountain trembled greatly like an earthquake, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Would you be scared in that situation? The children of Israel were. Even Moses said, I trembled at the sight of this, right? They were shaken in their boots. And in this passage, God gave the command, don't come, tell the people, even though it may be amazing to see, do not come near the mountain, because if they did, they would die. It's a fearful thing. And you know what happens then? This is when God gives the Ten Commandments. With this all taking place, Moses goes up to God. God gives the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine hearing those Ten Commandments with fire and smoke and earthquakes and shaking? Can you imagine all of that? And if you jump down, he gives the Ten Commandments. And then if you jump down to the next verse, verse 18, I believe. Let's see. Verse 18 of chapter 20, okay? So Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, probably a well-known passage for you. Verse 18, look at what it says. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood afar off. I don't think any of them were thinking of going near. And they said to Moses, this is how afraid they were, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, don't fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. See, here we have what the Hebrew passage talks about. And the Hebrew passage says, you have not, as believers, as the church, you have not come to this place. Are you with me? That mountain of God that's on fire and earthquakes, where you're afraid to go near him and go into the presence of God, you as a church have not gone there. You're not at the foot of the mountain. You're not in fear of your life. Are you with me? Does that make sense? That's what it says. Flip back over to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18 says, for you have not come to this place. That's what he says, verse 18. For you have not come to this scary place. And what is the author of Hebrews saying? He's calling out the Jewish believers that had been acting like they were there. They were wanting to go back to the Jewish law. What was given? The Ten Commandments, the Jewish law. They were wanting to go back and obey all the commandments and go back to what the old covenant was, right? Which was the mountain and fear, and you have to follow all of the laws perfectly in order to be right before God. Could they follow all of the laws perfectly to be right before God? No, it was impossible. And then they would offer sacrifices for those sins that they made to kind of atone for that. But those sacrifices, those blood, was that able to satisfy their sin debt and their problem? No. All of this was to point out that they couldn't fulfill the law, they couldn't meet God's standard, and God was going to bring judgment. And so what did that tell them? They needed something bigger, something better, something that would satisfy that mountain, that wrath, that judgment of God. And what was that solution, church? The blood of Jesus Christ, right? So that's why the author of Hebrews says, you have not come to that mountain. You've come to who? Jesus Christ. Why were they shaking in their boots? Because they were trying They had forgotten what Jesus had done for them, and they were going, trying to go back to the old ways, their old traditions, the old law. And they were shaking in their boots because, guess what? Can you keep the law? No, so they were in fear of judgment, right? And they were acting like they were right in front of that mountain that was earthquake and fire and don't come near God, right? So what does the author of Hebrews say? This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. So he's making a contrast here. You have not come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Here the author of Hebrews begins to make the contrast between the old and new covenant. And he says, Mount Sinai was terrifying and dark and gloomy and fire and earthquake, and don't approach God. Mount Zion, that word Zion actually means light. It was a city of light. It's approachable, right? It's where God lives, and you can approach God. You have access to God. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. He's making this contrast. John MacArthur put it this way. Sinai was covered in clouds and darkness, while Zion is the city of light. Sinai stands for judgment and death, while Zion stands for forgiveness and life. This new covenant is brought to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a beautiful thing. So the author of Hebrews says we need to be rooted and grounded in this new covenant, what Jesus has given us. So what does that look like? And then he lays out what this unshakable kingdom looks like. Not one that's like Mount Sinai, that's shaky and fearful, but he says, what does this look like? Well, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the first thing. He comes to the heaven, we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is access to the invisible spiritual realm of the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, the location has changed. We are no longer coming to an earthly mountain that's on fire and shaking, but to Mount Zion, filled with glorious light. We have access to God in this heavenly kingdom because this is where God lives, and we have been adopted as children into the family of God. We are part of this invisible spiritual realm, the kingdom of the heavenly Jerusalem. As followers of Christ, we are already part of this kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem. Because of God's work on the cross, we now have access to God. We can come into his presence in this heavenly Jerusalem. And one day, we will live there physically, right? But right now, it's a spiritual kingdom. We will one day see its beauty and glory with our own eyes, but as of now, it's a spiritual kingdom. That's why sometimes we shake in our boots, right? Because we can't see it, and things seem to be falling apart around us. But Hebrews wants us to know that we are part of this. We don't have to shake. It's a spiritual kingdom that's happening now. From the moment of salvation, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are adopted into the family of God, and we receive access to God through Jesus Christ. Do you remember what we talked about in Colossians? We went through Colossians in the fall. What was the mystery that Paul tells us in Colossians, the mystery of the gospel? That Jesus Christ is what? Jesus Christ is in you. Paul says, I'm sharing the mystery. Jesus Christ is in you, okay? As a believer, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we have the Spirit of Christ within us. So we have access already through Jesus Christ to this heavenly Jerusalem. It's happening now. Not only that, we are all part of it, right? So we're, in a sense, developing this kingdom spiritually here on earth as the church. It's happening now. We have the revelation of God that we can read. We can talk to God through prayer. We can live together with our spiritual family and community of the church. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And so spiritually speaking, we are part of heavenly Jerusalem right now. It's right here in front of us. So you can be confident that you are part of the unshakable kingdom because you are part of the heavenly Jerusalem. Are you with me? Are you listening, kids? That's the first one. Part of the unshakable kingdom because you're part of the heavenly Jerusalem. Number two, what does he say? The innumerable angels and festal gathering. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and then the innumerable angels and festal gathering. Basically, you can now participate in worship with innumerable angels. In this heavenly city, we get to join in worship with all of God's amazing and beautiful angels that he created specifically for worship. There are so many that we could never count them. And we will join these choirs with cherubim and seraphim and praising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all that he has done to bring this amazing kingdom to light for us. Each moment as we worship and praise God in our personal time of prayer and praise, or in the community of the body of the church, we are surrounded by millions of angels who join us in lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. I want to share something that's really cool. In Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 8, the Bible tells us that in the throne room of God, the 24 elders are holding golden bowls of incense. And then it says the incense is the prayers of the saints. Who are the saints? Us, right? So in the throne room of God, right now, the 24 elders hold golden bowls of incense, okay? That in that, when the incense is burned, it comes up as the prayers of us as Christians. And in that throne room, it describes that there are angels. It says, in Revelation 5, I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The angels are worshiping God in that throne room. And right now, when we pray, what goes up as incense to God in that throne room? Our what? Our prayers. Does that give you a whole nother insight into what this heavenly spiritual kingdom looks like? Right now, as you pray as a church, as you pray personally, Those prayers are gathered and put into these bowls and lifted up as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. You can participate in worship. It's a beautiful thing. We can do that now. Why wouldn't we pray? Number three. I should say this with number two. You can be confident that you are part of the unshakable kingdom because your prayers make an impact. And the great worship of the Lamb. Number three, he goes on and he says, you have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You have joined the assembly of the children of God who receives an inheritance as firstborn. We are part of the family of God. Because of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, he substituted for us, took care of our sin debt, and so we then were bought from a life of sin and adopted into the family of God. You can be confident because of Jesus Christ and what he has done that you are part of the family of God. And it goes on and it says that your name has been written in the book of life. It says, who are enrolled in heaven? We see throughout Scripture, when it says enrolled in heaven, talking about the book of life, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your name is written there. That means you are enrolled in heaven. You are with the rest of the believers here in our church this morning around the globe are together enrolled in heaven and part of the church of God. You don't have to shake in your boots. You are part of the family of God. You see, the author is listing how you, the promises and the truth about how you can be unshakable in your confidence in God because of what he's done for you. He goes on and he says, to God, the judge of all. You have come to God, the judge of all. I want you to think about this, okay? The Israelites, when they came to God, the judge of all, how did they feel? Why? They didn't have confidence, but what was the warning? If you come near me, you will what? You will die. Is that what God offers to us now? Guess what Jesus did? In a sense, Jesus stood between us and Mount Sinai. And he approached God, took our judgment, our sin, our pain, and satisfied the wrath of God. So that now his perfect life is applied to us and the gates of heaven are opened, and now it's an invitation. We can come. We have access to God through Jesus Christ because he took care of our sins. So no longer does God see us as deserving judgment, but he sees who? Jesus Christ. So is coming to God, the judge of all, a scary and fearful thing anymore? No. He's inviting us to come, to be part of this heavenly kingdom. You can be confident that you are part of an unshakable kingdom. I think what's important to remember here, he's not just inviting us to come to heaven. He's inviting us into a relationship. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he created us in his image for a perfect relationship with him. He wanted us to worship him. He wanted us to enjoy him. He wanted us to learn from him and do all the things that he had called us to do together with him. And sin ruined that, right? He wants to get back to that. So he's inviting us into this heavenly kingdom so that we can live that out. We can enjoy him forever. We can live for him forever. We can worship him forever. We can have this beautiful, perfect relationship with him forever. That's what he wants. That's what we're going to. Be confident. That's what God's calling you to. He also says, you not only come to this, but to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This goes along with being enrolled in heaven as part of the church, right? You are now righteous and perfect. You have become a saint made perfect in righteousness through Jesus. We've already said it, right? Do I need to explain it again? Except the fact that the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life here on earth, God himself was applied to your account. You are now positionally, okay? Even though we mess up, God says, no, I've given you Jesus. You've put your faith and trust in me. And so I give you my stamp of approval. You are righteous. You are holy. You are perfect in my eyes. So when I invite you in, you are seen as righteous and holy. I've taken care of the sin problem through Jesus Christ. You are perfect. You are righteous. So you don't, when we approach God, do we need to shake in fear? Because we're not seen as unholy, evil, and sinful, deserving God's judgment. We're seen as Jesus Christ is, perfect and holy and righteous. It's a beautiful truth. You can be confident. Then we see we've also come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And this is really the linchpin in all of it. Jesus Christ is the one who makes all of this happen. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We live in relationship with Jesus, who is working to mediate our covenant with God. Not only do we have access to a relationship with God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, but we also have relationship with Jesus, who is constantly working on our behalf to mediate our covenant relationship with God. Without Jesus, we have no access and we have no relationship. And so where is Jesus now? He is sitting at the right hand of God. That's what the Bible tells us. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and he is our mediator. He is our go-between. He is arguing our case before God the Father. So when somebody comes before God, he says, they're mine. They put their faith and trust in me, the work that we've done for them. They are perfect and righteous, right? Will Jesus fail at mediating your account? If we know anything about Jesus, will he fail? We can be confident because Jesus is next to God the Father mediating for us, saying, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine. They put their faith and trust in me, rely on me. My righteousness is applied to their account. They are one of ours. Sorry, scared you there. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? Without a mediator, we're headed to hell, but because of Jesus Christ, no longer. Final thing he mentions is that we have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Receiving forgiveness and atonement through the sprinkled blood of Jesus. Do you remember what happened with Cain and Abel? They both gave offerings to the Lord because God demanded an offering. And Cain's was not approved by God, and Abel's was. Cain got mad and murdered his brother. And his blood spilled, right? First murder in the Bible. And that is a reference there to the fact that Abel's blood cries out for vengeance, for crime, and for the sin of murder. Abel's blood could never forgive, could never cover our sin. We needed perfect blood, which is not the blood of animals, not the blood of anything else, but only of the perfect God in Jesus Christ. When his blood was spilt, it covers our sin. It pays our sin debt. It satisfies the wrath of God. See, this perfect blood is only from Jesus because only God himself could offer forgiveness and atonement, and only God's blood could wash away our sins. See, Jesus is the thread that runs through all of this. Why are we able to be a part of an unshakable kingdom? Why can we have unshakable confidence? Because of Jesus, the one who came from heaven to solve our sin problem so that we could have a restored relationship with God again one day. Jesus shed his perfect blood for us to purify our sins by nailing it to the cross through his substitutionary death so that he could make us righteous and perfect. This is what God demanded in order to gain access into the presence of God with the rest of the saints and be able to worship with the angels in his presence in the throne room of God. This is what Jesus did for you. And if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have spiritually now become part of the unshakable kingdom, which one day we will all experience physically. Are you excited about that day? But don't miss the fact that we are already part of the spiritual kingdom. We can live with confidence. So as we finish this morning, go back to verse 28. What did the author say with all of this? Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because our God is who he is, a consuming fire. This is a beautiful truth this morning. God is calling us to no longer shrink back in fear as the Hebrews were doing. He's calling us to fight sin. He's calling us to move forward as his children. He says, look at this amazing truth of God's unshakable kingdom. Believe it and be grateful for it, because you stand on solid ground because of Jesus. And he says, now go and live a life of worship. Live a life that we've been talking about. Live a life that gets to know Jesus and develops that relationship that's rooted and grounded in the Word. Spending time in prayer. That's what we need to be doing. Pursuing God. The more we're in the Word, the more confident we will be. Reminding ourselves of these truths. Fight sin together with the church. All of us have sin issues. When's the last time you let somebody in on your sin issue so that they could help you defeat it? Oftentimes, we lose confidence because we're doing something all on our own. Correct? That kid that was up top on the pole, he forgot about everybody else that was helping him. He's like, I can't do this, right? Did they have the ropes? Yeah. Did they have him? Was he going to be safe? Yes. We need each other. We have to work together as a church family. And we have to fight the sin. And then we have to live radically for Jesus. We have to run the race with endurance. And we have to do the things that God has called us to do, like sharing the gospel and reaching out to our community. We've got a barbecue coming up at the end of the month where we're going to have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus. Easter Sunday, we're going to invite people to a breakfast before worship. Opportunities to go out and be radical. The main thing I've asked you guys to do on Wednesday nights as we think about these things is to be praying for specific people in your neighborhood and in your workplace or at your school that you could invite to the barbecue, right? Is that radically, living radically with worship of God as part of the spiritual kingdom? Do we need to be shaky when we go and invite them? Do we need to shake in our boots when we say, hey, come to the barbecue? No, because we're part of the unshakable kingdom of God. God's got your ropes. He's got you taken care of. Run to Jesus. As we finish this morning, there's a guy by the name of Alex Honnold. He is known for free climbing or free solo climbing. There is a movie called Free Solo, and I'd encourage you to watch it. It's about him climbing without ropes El Capitan. I don't know how big it is. It's massive. But climbing a rock face, I think it's at Yellowstone National Park, but Yosemite, okay, El Capitan, and he climbed that without ropes from bottom to top. And the movie shows 2 years of preparation, and then on the movie it just looks like he wakes up one morning, he's like, I'm doing it. He walks up to the face and he just starts climbing without ropes. And I was listening to a podcast, him talking, and they were asking him about that, right? A lot of people think he just walked up and did it. And he's like, you know, the movie shows a couple years of me kind of getting to that point. You know what the movie doesn't show? I practiced climbing that for 10 years. I practiced climbing that rock face with ropes for 10 years. And so me waking up one morning and just deciding to do it was 10 years in the making. And it was not as big of a deal. And they asked him about, weren't you afraid? He's like, I'm always afraid when I'm climbing. He's like, but the 10 years of me being scared and doing it made me less scared and more confident. Here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. If you you want to be confident in your walk as a Christian, that you're part of the spiritual kingdom of God, we need to daily, monthly, weekly, yearly, be pursuing God and doing the things that God has called us to do. And the more we do them, the more we're in them, the more we're relying on one another, the more confidence that we will have. Remind yourselves of these truths. You can live this way. You can live a life of faith, radical, for Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Remember, He's the only way. He is the one that takes us the whole way. He is our ropes. He is the one lifting us up. He is the one that has provided all of this for us. Rely on Him. Lord, we love You and are so thankful for all You have given to us. Thank You for the truth of Scripture. Lord, I know I struggle with this as well at times, to be in the Word, to pursue You as I should, to rest and rely on the fact that You are in me, that I'm part of the spiritual kingdom of God. Lord, may You give us all that confidence. May we root ourselves and ground ourselves in these truths and rely on Jesus Christ, and may we start to live a radical faith. Lord, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know Jesus, they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that they would do that this morning. Lord, I pray that those of us that are sitting here, if we are struggling in our walk with the Lord, may we be willing to open up and ask for help and be confident that You're going to work through that through Jesus Christ. We love You, Lord, and we're thankful for it. In Your name.